We're excited to have him come and continue and share the word of God with us. How many's going to help the preacher preach? Amen.
Why don't you lift your hands to the Lord all over the room? Just magnify. Oh, I love the Lord. I love the Lord. Praise God. Praise God. Tremendous honor to stand in this pulpit tonight again during this community revival. I give honor to your leadership in Section 7 and then also Brother McCoy here in this local assembly. Brother Thornton and his family have been tremendous hosts to my Mallory and I. And so my little girl's with me this week, and I'm thankful for that. And the Thorntons, you all are blessed in Section 7. Amen. You are blessed with the best. And so we're grateful for their friendship and for this week and this time of fellowship. And then just the tremendous presence of the Lord that we've felt the last several nights together. I just believe that the Lord has us on a journey this week, don't you? Amen. And so I believe the Lord's going to continue in that vein this evening, as we've already felt in these worship services. If you have your Bibles, the book of Acts chapter 3 is where I'll take my text this evening. The book of Acts chapter 3. Amen. I'll begin reading at verse number 1. I do say how good it is to see Brother Sean, who is from the Blue Springs Church, but folks have a tendency to let their eyes begin to wander into the fields where their help comes from. And so he lifted up his eyes, and it was towards Springfield. And so he married McKella and moved over here, but it's good to see him and his sweet family tonight. The book of Acts chapter 3, verse 1. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple, whom seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple asking alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look on us." And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand, lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. What a tremendous display of God's power. Perhaps in the most noticeable region of their city. God does everything he does on purpose. But as I read our text, I believe that the church should participate in restoration. I want to say to every man, woman, boy, and girl in this room who perhaps have struggled on your journey, that God can restore you. I'm a preacher of mercy, and I'm thankful for the mercies and the goodness of God, and how that God can take a broken life and restore it to brand new. But what do you do, Brother Tuttero, if you've always been broken? What do? If your life is filled with peril, what do? If to be restored back to what you were only means that you're still an addict. What if you're restored back to what you've fallen from, but that's still handicapped? Bible said the man at the gate, he don't need to be restored because he don't have a memory without a handicap in it. If God restores the lame man, then he's still lame. If God restores him, then he still has to have someone carry him to the gate. Beautiful. If God restores him, he's still a beggar at the end of the service. He don't need restoration. He needs a miracle. He needs God to do something that he has never done in his life before. I feel like the Lord on this night wants to say to this congregation that he wants to do something for you that you have never seen. Yeah. He said, I'm going to show you something you've never seen before. You're going to experience some things that you've never experienced. I'm not going to restore you back to what you were. I'm going to raise you up into a new dimension that you have never existed in. Woo! I feel a little faith in this house. God will do everything that you will believe him for. Would you lift your hands and open your hearts all over this house?
Praise God.
Amen. God bless you. You can be seated. He isn't even called by his name. He is simply referred to by the level of inadequacy that he possesses. We don't know him by anything other than the fact that he is incapacitated. The Bible calls him the lame man. He was lame from his mother's womb. Every experience that he has had throughout his life has always been hindered by a handicap. From the long-awaited moment that the doctor slipped this miracle birth into his mother's hands, it's been one long limp after the other. The handicap, it appears, has humbled him to the place that nothing can even take his dignity from him. He don't mind walking and leaping and praising God through the temple post the miraculous, not after years of crawling from his bed onto a cot, depending on others to facilitate his transport to the gate beautiful so there he can beg. Really, the story of his life could not be more degrading and the stares and the jeers of the passersby, whispering about what he already knows of himself. He lives in impossible circumstances. Lame, humiliated, dependent. He is devoid of dignity and held captive by uncertainty, paralyzed by his fears. And yet of all the things that are stolen from him, he still has his faith. After all that, after the years of begging, after the years of being carried to the gate beautiful and put on display for the community to come by, and watch and whisper almost in silence about the condition that he lives with. After all of that, the Bible said when Peter and John passed by, that he looked on them expecting to receive something of them. Of all the gifts he has, one of them is he's become a great judge of character. And he peers into the eyes of Peter and John, and the Bible says that he becomes flooded with expectancy. Can I help somebody in this house? I wonder what God would do if we would begin to expect more of him. Let me help you. You can't have a miracle without an impossibility. So if you're in this house and you're at the end of your road and you've struggled a lifetime and you can't seem to find the answers and you're still searching and you don't know if God knows where you are and you don't know what to look forward to tomorrow, you're in the right place at the right time. Because when you have an impossibility, we serve a God who is able to do exceeding and abundantly above all you can ask or think, according to the power that worketh in you, and that power is in this house tonight. The question is, what can you believe him for? Can you believe God to walk into your house and turn your life around tonight? Woo. Your faith is the seedbed for the miraculous. I don't have much, but I still got a little faith. I don't have much, but I still got a little faith. I'm barely here, but I'm here with just a little bit of faith. You know, part of our issue is that we allow our enemy to control the rhetoric. Bible said David walks out in the valley of Elah, and the giant says to David, why would they send you to fight me? Bible said Goliath is a champion. I don't know how many know this, but champions become champions because they don't lose. He's not accustomed to failure. He don't know about losing battles. Ooh, I feel a little help in this room. One of the reasons he's so confident is because he has overcome so many of Israel's fallen comrades long before David ever showed up. Let me help you. He's an old devil. He's an old enemy. He's an old battle. And sometimes the reason that we struggle in our faith as to whether God is going to perform the miracle that we believe him for is because we watch so many other people become incapacitated in the battle. And we've seen too many of our comrades fall to an old enemy, that when that enemy shows up and begins to brag about all that he has accomplished, then we flee in fear. My mom, she struggled with that same thing. He's an old devil. You know what the Bible said? Let me tell you what the Bible said that David did. The Philistines show up on coronation day. They said, we better get this guy now. Coronation day. He's got a crown and a little oil on his head. He has just been crowned the king of a unified kingdom, and the enemy decides to take him out. You know why? Because the enemy's waiting for your most vulnerable place. And if he can find you in a vulnerable state, then he thinks he can take you out. And Goliath walks on the field with David, and he sees David in a vulnerable state. He's just a lad. He hadn't gotten very far yet. He's still just trying to navigate through all of this. He don't even have the armor. He don't have the experience. So it's a good time to be the champion all over again. He's an old devil. And he knows that if he can control your thinking, that he can control your destiny. As a man thinketh, so is he. And if you become what you think, then the enemy's going to show up in your most vulnerable place and try to take you out. He'll try to rob your faith, because if you can hold on to your faith in the middle of the battle, then you'll have a miracle. Because God will do everything that you will believe him for. The Bible said that the enemy attacks David. The Philistines do on coronation day. Because if he can ever find your vulnerability, that's where he'll attack first. I'm going somewhere. Watch this. And the Bible said they decide to attack again. Except this time, they attack from Rephaim. The word Rephaim transliterated means land of old giants. On coronation day, let me tell you what we're going to do. We're going to dig up some of the past. Right now, before you have a chance to really get anointed and experience the miracle, we're going to dig up all the stuff in the past. We're going to call out some of them old giants that your mom and dad failed to, that your grandparents struggle with. We're going to go back into the historical database, and we're going to get as much information as we can on what your struggles are and what your weaknesses are. Can I help somebody? We're dealing with some generational curses. But I feel like telling somebody in this room that we put a lot of emphasis on a generational curse. But I think it's time we flip the script and we put a little focus on a generational anointing. Woo. Yeah, they may have failed in the battle, but let me tell you what they had when they came through. There's a generational anointing. There's a generational authority. There's generational power. Can I tell somebody in this room, you are anointed. You have spiritual authority. You are stepping into a new dimension. I don't know what you struggle through, and I don't know what your family's weaknesses are, but I know what God's strengths are. And when his anointing comes on you, if you can hold on to your faith, you can have a miracle. Woo. I'll tell you what you do. He said, you go over there, and there's some Philistines that like to take you out before you ever get seated as the king. And on the other side of the brook, there's some old giants that like to take you out at the same time. But David, here's what I want you to do. I want you to just walk over there. And I want you to come in. And when you hear my spirit as it comes in through the tops of the trees, I want you to just begin to worship me. And when you do, I'll fight your battle. And you won't even have to lift a sword. You want a miracle? There's a miracle in your praise. Tell you what we do. Hold on just a minute. We've been taking a knife to a gunfight. David said, blessed be the name of the Lord that teach my hands to war and my fingers to do battle. I got a little revelation one day. Is the reason the saints of God are exhausted is because they don't know how to choose the right weapons. We're trying to figure out a way to defeat our enemy. And the Bible said that one time the Lord told David to take a sling. And there's another time that he gets Goliath's sword and takes it with him into battle. And then sometimes the Lord would speak and he'd say, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go around behind the enemy and I just want you to worship me. And if you'll praise me, I'll take care of the battle and you won't even have to fight. Some of you are tired, but the reason you're tired is because you're doing battle in the flesh when you need to be doing battle in the spirit. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Some of you need to come around behind the enemy, and when you feel the presence of the Lord, you just need to start giving God a little bit of praise, and you watch what he will do to your enemy. Tell you, some of us, if you're worried about what everybody thinks about it, you know, we need to stop letting the past control us. I wish I had like four amens. Because there's a bunch of people sitting here in this room are saying, man, if I hadn't gone through that, then the Lord could use me. If I hadn't struggled with that, then I might have as much anointing as she does. Or, you know what, if I hadn't made that choice. We're too long, we're letting the past control us. You can't reach toward destiny and hold on to your past. Too long, Pharaoh had told the children of Israel that they were slaves. And for 430 years, he taught them that they were slaves. So much so that when the Lord sent a prophet and said, I've got houses you didn't build and vineyards you didn't plant, and I'm going to drive out the inhabitants of the land little by little, and I'm going to let you possess that land, and you're going to have children, and I'm going to create a great nation out of you that the stars aren't even equal to in number, that the sands on the seashore do not equal to in number, then they still believe what Pharaoh said, and when they got to the edge of the Jordan, they said, God can't do it. Let me tell you what God don't like. That's not good English. But God doesn't like it when we misrepresent him to the rest of the world. I'm going to tell you, God can do anything. And if you're standing at the edge of the Jordan tonight, but you can't see a way over, you wait on God. All you have to do is say, I don't know how I'm going to make it through this Jordan, but I will tell you right now, if God sent me to this bank, I know that he's able to part these waters and take me through. Woo! Pharaoh's dead. I said, Pharaoh's dead. Pharaoh's floating in the Red Sea because the same God that parted those waters caused them to rescind. And Pharaoh and his riders went down in the sea. Can I tell you, don't you let something you have victory over come back and control your destiny and tell you what you will be and what you will inherit and what you live with and what your promises can be. He's dead. He can't tell me how big my church is going to be. He can't tell me if my family will be saved. He can't tell me if my marriage is going to make it. He can't tell me how my finances are going to go. Pharaoh's dead. Pharaoh's dead. I'm going to let go of the past and step into my destiny. Hold on, because now those of you who are listening real good are going to think this is a conflict of terms, but it's not. Sometimes it helps just if you could hear what your enemy's saying and not what your head is saying. Because I'm going to tell you, Bible said we're going to look at the devil and say, is this really the one that caused the nations to tremble? You know why? Because he's going to be mad. He's going to be mad because of all that stuff we blamed on him that he didn't do. Bubba, I didn't cause your tire to go flat. You just ain't been to Walmart Tire Center in a while. I didn't cause you to lose that job. You just showed up late 37 times. I didn't steal your joy. You hid it. Some of us need to hear what the enemy is saying about us. Because we'd be encouraged. Oh, Rahab sitting up in her little catbird seat looking over the side of the wall. And the two spies show up to spy out Jericho. They show up to the door. Oh, Rahab opens the door. They come in, sit down, talk to her. This is what she says. Now, this is East Tennessee vernacular transliterated from the King's English. Where you been? We thought we were spying. Where you been? All those folks that took back the negative report said we can't go in because the sons of Anak live there. There are vineyards and there are houses we didn't build, and everything he said about the promised land is true, but the sons of Anak are there and there are giants in the land and the cities are walled. And when they show up and talk to somebody over there, the lady that's sitting on the edge of the wall says, where you been? What you don't know is that the inhabitants of the land, their hearts have been melting with fear, because we knew if God could roll back a Red Sea and he could conquer Egypt with a rescinding flood, then there wasn't anything we were going to do to stop the forward momentum of the children of God. Lord said, Gideon, you're about to conquer this land because those children of the east, they always show up at harvest time. They steal away the harvest. They take your blessing. I want you to go out and fight them. He said, me? You mean Gideon? God, do you know who I am? Do you know that I'm the least in my family? And my family's the least in the tribe. And my tribe's the least in the nation. And our nation's the least in the world. So I'm the least of the least of the least of the least. Here's what I'll do. I'm going to take a little towel from the hotel out there and I'm going to lay it on the ground. And if I get up in the morning and it's damp on top, if it's just soaking wet but the ground's dry underneath, then I'll know it's you. All right. Next morning, Holiday Inn towel soaking wet. Ground dry as a bone. God, that was good stuff you did right there. You are pretty bad to the bone. But, don't get mad at me. That's what he said, don't get mad at me. But would you do it one more time, except this time reverse it. Flip it. Drop down, flip it, and reverse it. Okay. Next morning he gets up. Now the ground's wet and the towel's dry. God, I'm still struggling a little bit with all this. He said, well, here's what I want you to do. I want you to take a servant and I want you to sneak into the back of the battlefield. And I want you to listen to what the enemy's saying about you. Because the enemy's talking. Gideon slips over. He sneaks in the backside and he hears these two old boys talking. And one of them looks at the other and said, "Man, I had a dream last night. Here like a bakery on fire rolling down the hill. And it just conquered the entire army." What do you think that is? He said, "Oh, I know what the interpretation is." He said, there's an old boy named Gideon over there with God's people, and they're going to come in here and destroy us. Sometimes you need to know what the enemy's saying about you. In the middle of your own discouragement that you've created for yourself, when the enemy is sitting off talking to those he's working with, they're saying, if they only knew who they were, if they could ever just grasp a hold of their faith, there's a conquering spirit in that nation. God is about to show up on their behalf and deliver them. I don't care how long you've been at the gate. I don't care how long you've been handicapped. I don't know how long you've been struggling. Open your ears and listen to your enemy, and what he's proclaiming on this night is that if you'll keep your faith, you will be victorious. I'm not going to stay handicapped. No, not because of what I know, but because of what the enemy's saying about me. He's telling me I'm going to walk. He's telling me I'm going to make it. He's telling me God's going to work a miracle. That's not what he wants, but he knows that God is about to work on my behalf. Ooh. He come po yonder the boha. My God. I feel to some tell some leader in this room, you may be discouraged about where your church is, but if you'd open your ear and listen to what your enemy's saying, he's saying they're on the brink of a breakthrough. They're about to have the greatest revival they've ever experienced. Those backsliders are coming home. That sanctuary's going to be full. They're going to have signs, wonders, and miracles in their church. Grab hold of your faith. There's a miracle in this house. Numbers 13. The Bible said that the spies come into the sanctuary. They come into Kadesh. Kadesh means the sanctuary of the Lord. And here's what they said. God can't do it. We can't fight that battle and win. God can't do it. Bible says this. Bible said they brought an evil report. One modern text says they brought a negative report. That ain't what the Bible said. The Bible said they brought an evil report. I submit to you that your negativity is evil in the sight of the Lord. Yeah. You better be careful when you show up in the sanctuary with a negative report. You better be careful when you show up in the sanctuary saying God can't do it, or my brother can't be used like that, or God's not going to do that in our church, or you know what? God may prove you wrong, but you won't be able to walk in the inheritance of the promise he gives everybody else that did believe. Your negativity will be a self-fulfilling prophecy to your destiny.
Because everyone who said that we're not going in didn't go in. And everybody that said they were going in went in. You better be careful about bringing your negativity into the sanctuary, because it may become your destiny. God is going to do a miracle. God is going to do something He's never done before. Nobody had ever seen a virgin have a baby either, but Mary was the first one. Don't say that God can't do it just because you've never seen it happen before. I got a little girl that's been attending our church. We had Power Weekend last September on Power Weekend. Donette came down to the altar. It didn't take just a few minutes. She fell in the altar and began to speak with tongues as the Spirit gave the utterance. I baptized her in Jesus' name. About 3 weeks ago, she was at church. She kind of hit and miss, you know. Some of y'all know about that. She kind of hit and miss. She showed up. Showed up on Sunday morning. She's got a little girl, Elena, with her. We have great church. We have three or four get the Holy Ghost, three or four get baptized. And Elena's sobbing. She's about 9, 10 years old. She's standing right here, and she is just sobbing. Donette is just weeping. Somebody said, "Brother, that could be Donette wants to talk to you." And I went down there, and I said, "Sister Donette, you all right?" She said, "Am I all right?" She said, "Brother Huckabee, look at this." And she opened up her hands, and she had both those little girls' hearing aids in her hands. That the little girl has been deaf since birth. And when our worship director began playing music at the altar call, it was the first time Elena had heard music in her life. Now let me tell you, I've never seen any deaf ears ever opened in my life or ministry. But just because I have never seen it before did not mean God could not do it. And some of you are saying, "I've never known God to work that way. I've never seen God do that." Don't you limit God on what you have the capacity to see. You hear me? God can do anything that you can believe Him for. I'm telling you, He'll set you free. He'll make you whole. He'll put your marriage back together. For he whom the Son has set free, when God steps into your life, He can change your destiny. You stop believing God only for the things that He has already done, and postured in a way that you can believe. What would happen in this house tonight if we just started to believe that God could do anything? What would happen if faith, I'm telling you, if a lame man can maintain his faith after being handicapped from birth and make it to a gate and go walking and leaping through a temple, then some of the battles that you've been through, you can have faith, the grain of a mustard seed that survived an attack of the enemy, enough that you can believe God can do something that you have never seen Him do before. Telling you, God can do anything. I said, God can do anything. You know, I got this lady in the church. Part of the thing that causes us to have a faith crisis is because God can take his time working out all the details. Now, y'all don't know that about God, but I do. Sometimes God's slow. I like what Brother Thornton said. God don't always pay his bills on the 1st and 10th, but they always get paid. He don't always work in my time frame. We got a sweet lady in the church. Her name's Paula. Paula's been coming to church for 24 years. 24 years. 24 years she's been driving her girls to church. 24 years she's been taking them to Bible study. 24 years she's had them in Bible quizzing. 24 years she had them serving the Lord. Her husband Joe is a big old biker dude. Joe shows up twice a year to church on a Harley. And so my wife keeps the attendance. I said, babe, how many times a year does Joe come to church? She said, twice. She said, it's as, you know, just he's automatic on Christmas and Easter. Well, we had Power Weekend. And Joe shows up on Power Weekend. He comes in and he sits down right back here. He's sitting in his pew. I think. Oh, I need to map that out because a lot of stuff happens like right in this area at our church. Joe comes in and sits down, and the Holy Ghost starts moving. I look back there, Joe. 24 years, Sister Paul has been coming to church. But then one Sunday I was preaching. You know, there's a fine line between faith and stupid. And sometimes I got a touch of both. And I was preaching one Sunday and I pointed back there and I said, Sister Paula, do you really think that Joe's going to be lost? I said, he may not know this, but he's paid for every youth camp. He's paid for every Bible quiz trip. He's put gas in the tank of that car to send your family to church every week. He's cleaned more hair with them three apostolic girls out of that drain than any other man in Excelsior Springs. I said, Joe's got three girls. They're all going to marry apostolic men. I'm going to marry them in an apostolic church. They're going to have apostolic babies. We're going to dedicate them to God. And Joe don't know it, but when he dies, his funeral's going to be in an apostolic church, and I'm going to preach it. It sounds good, but Joe wasn't there Sunday. 24 years. Fast forward about 5 months, Joe shows up. Holy Ghost gets to moving. I look back there, big old biker Joe, and a little tear just starts coming down his cheek. We're afraid to go pray for him. We go back there. Brother Reeves goes back and gets on his feet beside him. I go back there and lay my hand on his head, and I start praying. In just a few minutes, you could see the sides ripple in that shirt he had. And then all of a sudden, out of his mouth, he began to speak with tongues as the Spirit gave the utterance. I said, Paula, go see if he wants to get baptized. She goes back there. She said, Joe, you want to get baptized? He said, no, I don't want to get baptized. I got sprinkled in the Catholic church when I was a boy, and that's fine. She got home. We got this little sheet, you know, that she's reading to Joe about whether he got the Holy Ghost or not, because his kids say the greatest gift we gave him is we just didn't ask him any questions about it. Paula gets up the next morning over coffee. Everything's better over coffee. She starts to read, And Joe said, yeah, I got that. About 2 weeks later, Paula calls me one night. She said, Pastor, she said, Joe wants to take you to supper. Is that all right? I said, Paul, it's always the will of God to take the preacher to supper. She said, well, Joe just wondered if it'd be all right if he took you to supper Friday night. But before we go, Selena and Clark are in town from Detroit, and he's hoping to run by the church and maybe you could baptize him in Jesus' name. Paula Dummer went to her Bible and she pulled out a marker in her Bible. She said, Pastor, it's 24 years old. 24 years I've been carrying a promise. 24 years I kept coming to church. 24 years I kept relying on the word I got from the Lord. I don't know how long you've been struggling. I don't know how long you've been handicapped. I don't know how long you've had to endure. But if you hold on and keep your faith, the promises of God are yea and amen. Stand to your feet. I'm almost done. The Bible said that I believe perhaps this is oftentimes the greatest detriment to the miraculous. Our thinking has a way of crippling our faith. The Bible said that when the lame man went walking and leaping and praising God, that the passersby show up and say, by what power did you do this miracle? The Bible said, the Apostle Peter said, by the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, I get Abraham. Because Abraham's a faithful man. Yeah. A faithful man. That God called out of an idol working shop in Ur and gave him a promise that everywhere he put his foot, he'd give it to him as an inheritance. And he was faithful. And because he was faithful, it's as if the Apostle Peter reaches back into the halls of faith and said, God does miracles on behalf of faithful people. I get it. Isaac makes sense. Because Isaac is a product of a promise. I'm going to tell you, if God gives you a promise, you just hold on. Because the promises of God are yea and amen. I get it. If you've been faithful, if you got a promise. But the one I don't understand is Jacob. Jacob's a liar. He's a cheat. He's a supplanter. You know what the greatest gift is that God ever gave Jacob? This is just a little side note here. Because Jacob could stir up more trouble than you could get rid of, and then he'd run. He'd steal his brother's blessing and then run. He would disguise himself to his daddy and then he'd run. And he'd rob Laban of his farm and then he ran. And he shows up to Bethel and and he's going to have to reconcile with a brother. And God shows up and says, I'm going to bless you abundantly. Let me just help you right here. He didn't need the blessing. If he had as many cattle and as many oxen and as many servants as he sent across the brook Jabbok to get to his brother, he didn't need God to multiply his wealth. He was already rich. What he needed is what happened in that encounter that night when he was touched in the hollow of his thigh. Because from now on, he's going to have to face a battle. When he goes across a brook, he's going to have to face his brother. Sometimes what God gives us in the gift is not the blessing or the multiplication of wealth, but it's that he won't let you run from the obstacle anymore. Sometimes he allows you to stand and fight, and that's what walks you into your destiny. He's a liar, a thief, a cheat, a supplanter. His name means liar. Isn't he well named? That's what his brother said about him. And yet, when the Apostle Peter reaches down and takes a lame man by the hand and causes him to walk, he don't call it Israel, because Israel's post-name change. He calls him Jacob. I believe it's because he's letting everyone in this room tonight know that when God does a miracle, he does miracles on behalf of faithful people. And he does miracles on behalf of people who have promise. But maybe if you're in this room and you're a Jacob, and you've mismanaged and misappropriated, and you haven't been as faithful as you ought to do, that doesn't keep God from doing a miracle on your behalf. I don't care how many mistakes you've made. If you walked in this room and you got a little faith, there's a God that's in this house tonight who is willing to work on behalf of every Jacob in this room. But I don't deserve the answer to the prayer. That's all right. The God of Jacob's in this house. I don't deserve God to touch my body. He's not touching your body because you deserve it anyway. He's healing you because he's God. And because the God of Jacob walked in this house, it doesn't matter how many sins you've committed, how many times you've failed, or where you've gone wrong, there's a miracle in this room for everyone that will believe him for the impossible. God will do a miracle in this house if you will believe him. I wish somebody in this house that was desperate for a miracle but could believe God to do the impossible would step out in the aisle and lift your hands. There's a miracle in this house. There are miracles in this house. I prophesy to somebody in this room, you're not about to get one miracle, but you're about to step through an open door to multiplied miracles in the season that you're about to walk into. He will do what you can believe him for. He will do whatever you can believe him for. He will do whatever you can believe him for. the authority of the name of Jesus, by the power of the word of God, I speak a word of faith in this house that God will give you everything you will believe him for.